when we talk about the salvation of our household, we need to understand the pattern. First, we need to understand exactly how this works. It starts with Jesus, because we become the household of Christ, don't we? The church is the household of Christ. We see that through Jesus overcoming, the household of Christ is saved. I want you to understand that this is not an alien concept, and it's not a divergent concept from the gospel. Now, it tells us, like in Ephesians 2:19, let me post it, "For now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." Now, we know that Jesus, it is through what Jesus did in his righteousness that we are the household of God, right? We've accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior. In other words, we put ourselves under, and this is an important point, for the salvation of your household. This is a bottom line point for their salvation's sake. We have put ourselves in submission to Christ. In order to be a member of Christ's household, you must put yourself in submission to him. He must become your Lord. Is this true or not true? For you to be considered of the household of God, Jesus must in fact be your Lord. We all know this as Christians, right? Now, and so it's not dependent on how righteous you are, and thank God it's not, because we're all sinners. You know, and this is a fact. Whenever you want to judge somebody, or whether every, and this is a key to looking at everything in the gospel, whenever you want to pass judgment on somebody, whether they be good or evil, whether they be true or untrue, whether they be worthy or unworthy, however it is that you want to judge them in any situation, remember, all of us are sinners. All of us, even of the household of faith, we are sinners. Now, let's establish this point now. Is this true or not? We're all sinners. We were all God's enemies. It is only through what Jesus did that any of us have a standing with God, and that standing is not of ourselves, it's of him. And we become included in his righteousness simply because we identify with him, simply because we submit ourselves to his lordship. And this is an important point. And this will transfer down to the smaller thing. Anybody of your household that would be saved through your relationship with God, it is because they have submitted to your authority. They have submitted to your headship in that way. They have agreed that you're in charge of that spiritually. They have submitted to that. This is a point that transfers. What happens in the church? What's supposed to happen in the church if someone does not agree that the church has authority over them? That they're not in submission to both the Lord and their brothers and sisters in humility. What's supposed to happen to a person who rebels against the church? Like, for example, somebody who chooses to live in adultery. Somebody who chooses to live in sin in spite of what they are put out of the church, aren't they? What happens when you have a child, like a teenager, a rebellious kid, or somebody rebellious in the house, or like if your husband or wife is committing adultery, what happens to them, or what should happen to them, if they refuse to follow what the household is? No, they're not tarred and feathered, Mark. What happens to them? In the same way, if you've got a rebellious kid that will not follow the rules and he's of age, you put him out, don't you? Now, I want you to notice something that's similar here. You know, just like you would you put a kid out of your house, even though he's rebellious, when he's underage and not mature? When he hasn't reached that age where he is really accountable for everything he does. I mean, he may be accountable in some respects, but in others he's not yet. Would you ever put a kid like that out of your house? if he's just being disobedient and being a kid? Are you going to put a kid like that out of your house when he's not fully accountable yet? Would you? Of course not. In the same way, would you put somebody out of the church that is not fully grown into Christ yet? Would you put somebody out of the church that cannot be held accountable yet for the mature things? You see what I'm saying? You would tend to put up with a person who is immature and is learning and making mistakes, right? What's the bottom line for both that kid and that immature person? What's the bottom line? Is whether or not they're willing to continue with the program and receive rebuke. Isn't that true? In both cases? It doesn't have anything to do with how badly they rebelled. It's whether they're contrite and willing to receive rebuke. Willing to accede to what needs to be done. And nobody says they have to like it. Nobody says they have to fully understand it. But they do have to be willing to accept the rebuke. Like, you would not put up with any kid who would not receive discipline. Right? If he refused to be disciplined, and for example, like the mother went to spank his butt and he hauled off and slugged her, that's not a kid you want in your house. Right? Because he refused to receive discipline. He refuses to show the basic respect due his parents. It would be the same way in the church, wouldn't it? Just gets a bigger rod. But it would be pretty much the same thing in the church. Can you see how your household, then, is a mini picture of the church? A microcosm of the church. Your household should be run like the church is run. Because your household and the household of faith have very much in common. And so your household is meant to be a physical picture. Now, Jesus is Lord of our household according to the Spirit, not simply because he was physically the firstborn son of his family, but rather he was the firstborn of faith of all of us, isn't he? See, his headship is both by appointment, anointing, and inheritance, isn't it? Well, I want you to understand something. In your household, whether you be the man or the woman, it doesn't matter. If you're the believer, if you're the first, I mean, it could change, like if you're a woman and your husband then gets saved, then, you know, he becomes the head of that household spiritually. But if you're the only Christian in your house, or you're the most mature Christian in your house in that way, you're the head of the household. If you're the one that brought Christianity to your home, you are the head of the household. Can everybody see that? But we're not talking about the head of the household physically. We're talking about the head of the household according to the faith. Because you're the one that's standing in intercession before the Lord for that household. You're the one who's laying your life down on behalf of the members of the household. And what does that show? It shows that you have received responsibility for the members of the household. Isn't that what Jesus did? He laid his life down for the members of his household. Which shows that he took on the responsibility for the members of his household. Whoever does that physically, we know, we recognize as the one who holds the family together, right? Well, spiritually, that's what Jesus did. And if that's what you do for your household, that's the place, your place in the household. You're the beginning. You're the firstborn among many brethren. You're the oldest son, so to speak. It falls upon you simply by virtue of you being the first. And therefore, all of those in the house who may at that point be unbelievers are sanctified through you. They're put in your charge. In the same way that Jesus died for us while we were before we were believers, didn't he? Jesus accepted responsibility for us before we were believers. While we were yet sinners. And you know, and this is an understanding. You know, everybody's a sinner. It's not, none of this is reckoned to any of us because of how good we were. that goes universally, and that also goes for in your family. Right? And it takes time for those things to adjust. But you know what? If you stand in faith, God will adjust your household to that. Doesn't mean you're not going to have conflict, but it means if you'll stand true to the end, God will save your household through you. He will. That's a promise, and it's throughout the Scripture. And, you know, that will be true as long as they are members of your household. That's the way it is for the church, huh? God will save the people of the church as long as they remain in faith, huh? As long as they remain in the fellowship of the church, as long as they remain part of the household. But anybody can choose to not to be a member of the household anymore, right? You see, if they leave your authority, then, you know, if they leave your roof, then they're no longer under your protection, are they? That's true physically. If the kid was under your protection and under your rules and under your guidelines and under your oversight up until the point he leaves the house. When he leaves the house, he's on his own. Right? And we see this figure that as long as a person's in the church and a part of the church, they're under the church's protection. Now, let's examine how this works in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want you to read with me along what Paul said about this particular situation. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm sorry. It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not occur even among pagans. A man has his father's wife, and you're proud. Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this? Even though I'm not physically present, I'm with you in spirit, and I've already passed judgment on the one who did this, as if I were present. When you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit, the power of our Lord Jesus is present. Hand this man over to Satan, so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. This man was living in adultery with probably his stepmother, his father's wife. Right? And he was doing it openly. Paul was chiding the Corinthian church that they did not put him out, that they tolerated this among them, that even the pagans didn't do such things. You know, incest. And he said, put this man out. Deliver his flesh unto Satan, that his soul may be saved in the day of the Lord. That means put him out from under the protection of the family. Put him out of the household. So that he stands alone. He's not under the protection. Why? Because the unbeliever is sanctified through the believer. Can you see that? That's why Paul said to put him out. He would not feel the effect of what he was doing as long as they kept him in their fellowship. And this is the point that Jesus was trying to make when he said, if your hand offend thee, cut it off. It's better to enter into heaven maimed than to go into hell with both hands. If your eye offend thee, pluck it out. And he was talking about members of the body. It's better to get rid of a member of the body than to have one member corrupt the whole body. And that's what this man was doing. And that's what you end up doing. And so if a family is run right, just like a church, when a person becomes this way and refuses to repent, then you need to put them out, don't you? Deliver it, and so that they stand alone, so that they can be... See, they'll never... Unless they come into conflict for what they're doing, they will never see the error of their way. Unless they come into conflict for what they're doing. Like, let me give you the idea, and I want you to compare it with this situation and a child in your house. You know as well as I do that a teenager, you know, I raised three of them. I'm sure that y'all have experience with kids. You know how rebellious they get. You know, you're paying for their house, you know, their living, their food, their clothing. You're responsible for providing for them, giving them a safe place to live. And then they turn around and they act totally ungrateful. And then they expect, like, you owe this to them. How many of you have ever dealt with a child like that? A teenager. You owe this to me. You know, you owe me to get me the best jacket and the best video game and the best this. And if I don't get my way, I'm going to do things my way. You owe this to me. You know, I'm not going to go out and get a job. I'm not going to follow your rules. You owe this to me. Well, when a person gets like that, they're ungrateful and they are not humble. They are not understanding that they come and go by your leave and only by your leave. A person like that, many people will put a child like that out to let him taste what the real world is like when he's responsible for himself. You know, it's like kids, they say, oh, you treat me like a child. You treat me like a child. You have all these rules for me, and you never let me have my own say in anything. And then, but then again, they act like a child, don't they? They don't do anything for themselves. They expect you to do it all. And they want both of them. They want you to give them the provision you would a child, but they want you to give you the respect you would an adult. And we all know that that respect is earned. It's not given. I always told my kids, you want me to treat you like an adult, act like an adult. You want to go out, you know, and, you know, if you're out there making your own money and your own life, then I've got no right to tell you how to live your life. It's only when you're under my roof that I have a right to tell you. And you're telling me I don't have a right when you're depending on the very food you eat depends on whether or not I give it to you. You can't have it both ways. You cannot be autonomous while being dependent upon me. And that's what they want to do. That's rebellion. They want autonomy to stand and fall by their own judgments, but yet they want to be dependent on you for everything they get. And you can't have it both ways. And that's what this man was doing. How many of you can relate it to this man? He wanted to be a part of the church, but he was not going to follow their rules. He wanted the protection of the church and the fellowship of the church and all the good things that come with the church, but he was not going to humble himself to live as a member of the church should. He wanted to be autonomous, but yet be dependent. You cannot have both those things, and you cannot have it in the body of Christ either. You want to be autonomous apart from Christ? Then you must live alone. And you must see what that's like. So can you see putting this man out into the world to be hit by Satan would be for his salvation, because he would realize that he cannot have both those things. Right? Isn't that what you do with a child? You put him out into the real world. Well, taste what the real world. When you have to go earn your own food and your own clothing and your own place to sleep, your own car and your own bills you got to pay, where you've got to depend upon, you know, if you want to be autonomous, let me show you what being the respect you want as an adult, let me show you how you get it. Is it by taking care of yourself. And you put them out. Can you see that would be love for them? So they can learn what the real world is? Just like that was love to put this man out of the church, wasn't it? So he could learn what the reality was. Both have to do with the household of faith, doesn't it? So you see, all of these things that apply to your household, to your family, also apply to the household of Christ, to the family of God. How many of you see that? All these connections. How many of you see that? All right. So Jesus... And here's the thing. Let's look at an overall picture here. Jesus physically, let's look at Jesus as a man. Jesus submitted his body to his Father's will and not his own. True or not true? Jesus submitted his body to his Father's will, not his own. Jesus said, I would that this cup pass from me, but not my will, Father, yours. In spite of his own desires, he submitted to his Father's will. And therefore the body was sanctified unto his Father's will through that. He submitted the body, his body, to his Father's will. And his Father's will is for that body to die and then be raised again. Well, you see, we have now become the body of Christ, and Jesus is our head. And Jesus is submitting us to his Father's will. How many of you see that? We are the body of Christ. We are submitted to his will. It is he who saves us. It is he who sanctifies us. But it is also he who rules over us. It is he who submits us. And he is submitting us to death and the resurrection. We are the body of Christ. And in order to be a part of that body, we must submit our will to him in the same way he submitted his will to God. And it works that way in your family too, doesn't it? For them to be sanctified through your faith, they must submit themselves to you. Right? That means, see, you have a responsibility. You don't just let anybody live in the house to be sanctified through you. You let those who respect the rules. In other words, those who submit themselves to you. Do you understand? And you can see it very clearly. Because in the picture of the believers and unbelievers, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, let's talk about a believer staying with an unbeliever. Look at the rules that Paul, and you'll see it follows this exact thing that we're talking about the household. He says this. To the rest I say this, verse 12, chapter 7, 1 Corinthians. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer, and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer, and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether or not you'll save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether or not you'll save your wife? Now, this picture it carries is very much about body and spirit. It's not just about the male and female lining up with body and spirit. It's more about believer and unbeliever. Can you see the figure here? That the unbeliever pictures the body, and the believer pictures the spirit. Who has headship spiritually in the house? The believer, right? It's the same principle in the household, right? The firstborn among many brethren. That same principle, the believer. As Jesus was the firstborn, as Jesus was the one who submitted us, and we're submitted to his lordship, we live with Jesus in the household of God as long as we agree to live with him. But we're always free to leave, aren't we? How many of you see that? We're always free to leave. We can always leave his house and go our own way if we choose. And God is not going to stop you from doing that, just like here. Also, you see this picture of believer and unbeliever. It doesn't matter whether it's the male or the female. Whoever is the spiritual head in that household at that time is the believer. I mean, the unbelieving husband may be the physical head of the household, and she may submit to him in those physical things. But spiritually, he is sanctified through her. So the picture here about body and spirit is about unbeliever and believer. The body is sanctified through the spirit, in the same way the church is sanctified through our head, Jesus. In the same way that your family will be sanctified through you. Now, when it says, how do you know whether or not you'll save your husband, wife? Or how do you know, husband, whether or not you'll save your wife? See, if you just want to break up with them because they're not a believer, then he's saying is, you will no longer sanctify them if you put them out of your household just for that reason. Just for that reason. Now, it's different. When they commit adultery, or they do something of that nature, an unbeliever with a believer, well, then naturally that is their choice to leave, isn't it? I mean, That's the way I would take it, is if my wife was an unbeliever and I'm a believer, and my wife chose to leave, I mean, my wife chose to have adultery, and to me, that would be her choice to leave. She has expressed that she's not in union with me. Right? Or that union we have is not there. So there is no sanctification for that. And I would encourage her to leave. But the point is, how long will you bear with somebody in certain circumstances? You've got to see it in the way that Jesus is bore with his body, with us. The way Jesus is bore with you. You've got to be long-suffering with people in general. How do you know whether or not you'll save your husband? Isn't that the way that you are right now with your body and spirit? Your spirit must bear with your body and all its problems. Right? How long will you bear with it in order for it to be redeemed through the resurrection? How long will you put up with your body and all of its problems and all of its things? And you're standing in faith and in hope for your body to be redeemed. How do you know whether or not you'll save your body? You know what I'm saying? Your salvation. How do you know not whether or not you'll achieve salvation, the resurrection of the dead? And that's saying the same thing. How do you know, husband, whether or not you'll save your wife? How do you know, wife, whether or not you'll save your husband? If you just put them out because they're an unbeliever, then you cut them off from life. You cut them off from being sanctified through you. And if you bear with it in faith and are long-suffering, as Jesus was with his body, maybe you'll save them. In the same way, you're standing in faith for your own body. The thing is, through faith and hope, maybe you'll save your body. Maybe, in other words, you'll find salvation through the resurrection. You see the point? Because body and spirit must become one. And it's about submitting them to the truth, submitting them to the faith. The people of your household must be submitted to that influence. See how all of this is matched up together? We see the same exact principle working with a believing spouse and an unbelieving spouse. It's the same principle of you being the head of your family spiritually and saving them through your long suffering and bearing with them, as Jesus did with the church. How do you know whether or not you'll save your family? Same question we can ask. Do you see that? How many of you see it? So, do you see what the principle is onto the saving of your household? Do you see why it also says there's a lot of other things you can see the figurative nature behind now through this? Remember where the apostle says anybody who doesn't take care of their own family is worse than an infidel? That's like saying Jesus doesn't take care of his own body. Anybody who doesn't take care of his own family is worse than an infidel. In other words, one that is outside of the faith. See, your salvation doesn't just concern yourself. Just like your sin never just concerns yourself. Your sin will hurt all the people around you. In the same way, your grace will affect all the people around you. And that's what you want, isn't it? So remember, your life doesn't just affect yourself. You're not in it for your own salvation, because every one of us are called to be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, you can take this basic study that we did tonight and apply it to so many other things within the church, and you will understand how the church is supposed to be run through this. It's supposed to be run like a family, not just with rules and the letter of the law, right? Not with some just a religious fervency, but like a family. Where you treat each member according to their needs and their place. That's the way you do it in your family, right? You treat each member according to their needs and their place. And everybody in the family has a responsibility to each other. Because we're all in this together for either salvation or not. And are you willing to sacrifice your life like Jesus did for his body for your family? Are you willing to lay your life down? Are you willing to lay your life down for the people of the church? And are you willing to lay your life down for your physical family that they may be redeemed through you? Because you become, in that way, Christ to them. Because you're the only Christ in their lives. This principle is strong. This principle is strong, man. It's a good place to stop.